He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Now, the expectation that many people have when they come to church on Easter Sunday is that the pastor will no doubt preach on the theme of the resurrection. I mean, it wouldn't make sense to preach about, you know, his birth in Bethlehem on Easter Sunday. So the expectation is, all right, the pastor's going to stand up here and he's going to preach about the resurrection. And normally when a preacher does that, the preacher goes in one of two directions. Sometimes the preacher will talk about the importance of the resurrection. The importance, why we need the resurrection. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says he was a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and here's the money verse, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So some preachers will take this section of scripture and develop a whole sermon from it. They'll focus on how important the resurrection was to confirm. It serves as the validation that what Jesus did on the cross was acceptable, that the sacrifice has been paid. So it's the validation, the confirmation, the affirmation that if Jesus had stayed in the grave, all the things that he had said basically would be worthless. For example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you or I were to walk around making statements like that in our culture today, people would probably question your whether you have lunacy or something. What are you doing? And if I added to that by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am, and I and the Father are one," you'd wonder, what kind of cult am I trying to start at Calvary Assembly? And then if I go around saying, "Hey, guess what? We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be mocked and beaten. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. Then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." If Jesus, having made all those claims, stayed in the grave, then we would never know who he was. He would be a fraud, be a liar, lunatic. So for the Apostle Paul, this resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the importance of it is it confirms everything Jesus said is true. And so preachers may take that passage, or they may take the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the importance of the resurrection, and verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God." And verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep, that is those who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all." Amen. And so preachers will take this and they'll develop a whole sermon about it. I'm not going to do that today. It's still good, but that's not where we're going today. Preachers then, if they don't preach about the importance of the resurrection, they may preach about the validity of the resurrection, the evidence to support the proof that Jesus is who he claims to be, in the sense that we know he rose from the dead. And they'll take time to talk about the different possibilities of explaining that empty tomb. The empty tomb that even the Roman soldiers and the Jewish authorities admitted was empty. How do we know? Because if it wasn't, they would certainly have found the body and paraded it around Jerusalem once the disciples got going, talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. Hello, right here. So obviously, the body's gone. The question is, why and how did it go? And some would argue, the disciples, they stole the body. Right, the disciples didn't expect him to rise from the dead. They thought their hope was gone. They were huddled in an upper room, absolutely terrified they were next. So they're going to actually go overpower Roman guards, move the stone, take Jesus, undress him, take a naked Jesus with them, leave the robes there, go stash him somewhere, wait 50 days and go, "Hey, guess what? He's alive." Wow, that's the imagination. And then they would have lived and preached a lie for their whole lives and then died for it. Others would argue, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He suffered, yes, but when they put him in the cool tomb, it kind of revived him. Let me tell you, the Romans were very efficient at what they did. When they crucified you, you died. And when they stabbed you with a spear and blood and water comes out, you die. And besides, you think that Jesus in the tomb is going to then take off all of his clothes and push open the thing, overpower the guards, and say to his disciples, hey, guess what? I'm alive. So preachers will take that and develop it into a whole sermon about the validity of the resurrection. I'm not going to do that either. So, Pastor, just what are you going to do today? You've told us what you're not going to do. What are you going to do? Well, what we are going to do is take this event, this weekend event of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and I want to take a look at it not in isolation, which sometimes we do on Easter Sunday. We act as if this is an isolated event, maybe include his life, but that's where we stick it. It becomes this isolated event that takes place in a vacuum. This is the only thing that matters. But the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is all part of God's redemptive story that started a long time earlier. And our sermon series that I've been preaching here at Calvary, for those who are new here today, online or in the service, is for the last few months, we started in January, we've been focusing on God's grand story of redemption that he tells from Genesis to Revelation. We're doing it in about 100 days, and we're taking a look together, reading through 100 key chapters of the Bible that highlight this story of redemption. And what we discover is that what happened in Gethsemane and what happened at Golgotha and what happened in the garden, all of these events were part of a broader story that began way back in the beginning when God created humanity in his image and likeness and created humanity with value, with purpose, with meaning, with destiny. That God had a plan for humanity when he formed us. He formed us to live in a relationship with him and rule in his place on planet Earth. It was paradise on Earth. It was perfection on Earth. And then Adam and Eve chose to believe a lie, believe the serpent who the Bible tells us is the devil. They believed that they could do better than to be in submission to God. They believed they could do better if they were their own gods. They believed they knew better than God did and that God was keeping something from them. And so they took the fruit. And the moment they took and ate that fruit, it opened the doors to the humanity and to the universe. Chaos, sin, death, destruction. These last 3 weeks, last two and a half weeks, I have done 3 funerals. One for a 90-year-old, one for a 41-year-old, and one for a 69-year-old. This coming up Saturday, I'm going to do a committal service for that 90-year-old, and then I'm going to attend a service for a boy that was 36 years old who used to be in our youth group 20, 25 years ago. Pick up the newspaper, surf the net, turn on the TV. Everywhere you look now, it seems like chaos reigns. We've got disasters, natural disasters, human disasters. We've got people that seem to be morally deficient that are going and shooting children. We've got a world of chaos, and people scream, where is God? If he's so good, why does he allow this? And if he's so powerful, why doesn't he stop this? And they fail to realize humanity opened the doors for all of this that's messed up. Paradise was lost. But even in the midst of the failure and sin, God, in the midst of that absolute brokenness that came, said, I'm going to promise redemption is coming. There's a seed of the woman that's going to come and that will crush the serpent's head. But the serpent will strike his heel. So from Genesis 3 through the rest of the Old Testament, we see the promises of God, we see the failures of humanity, we see God's redemptive plan continuing to be put forward. Step by step, he makes covenants with people. Even though they broke them, he establishes his promises with them because God is a promise-keeping God, a covenant-making and promise-keeping God. And so through the course of the series, we have followed this redemptive theme. And what we discover is that when the Old Testament concludes, it anticipates the coming of a redeemer. It anticipates the coming of one who will be bruised for our iniquities, who be crushed, that the chastisement for our peace will be upon him, and by his stripes will be healed. that he'll be numbered among the transgressors. Isaiah 53 lays out everything that Jesus is going to do in the course of his life. We see in the Psalms all the prophecies about, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the prophecies about the thirsting of the person who is suffering. Not one of his bones will be broken. They'll look on him whom they pierced. All these things that we see, God is setting up so that the death and resurrection of Jesus is not an isolated event. It is in the context of a redemptive story that God is telling. So today, I don't want to focus on the validity, although it is valid. The resurrection is absolutely without question true. And the importance of the resurrection, what I want to do today is tell you some redemption stories. Just like Jesus told stories, I want to tell some redemption stories and have some folks share them with you. The first person who's going to share a redemption story with us was a religious leader, very religious. In fact, he worked very, very hard to keep not only the Old Testament commands, but all the oral traditions that the religious leaders had developed through the centuries. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of rules, 613 in the Old Testament itself, and then thousands more. He's a gentleman that was intrigued by Jesus, enamored by the signs and wonders that Jesus was doing, and wrestling to fit what he knew with what he was seeing. And Jesus ends up inviting him to become part of the redemption story. His name? Nicodemus.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. There I am. Sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. Not about the rules. Look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely. You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true, because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil. And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the law. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
Nicodemus, at the very end, helped Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus into the tomb. It's the story of redemption that Nicodemus was invited to join. Today we have two others here in the sanctuary. They're going to share how God invited them to become part of the story of redemption. John?
Hello, everyone. My name's John, and I'm here to tell you my redemption story. For 27 years of my life, I was lost. I suffered from addiction, drug and alcohol addiction, depression, anxiety, everything that came along with it. I was really lost, and the depression I couldn't even put into words how dark it got for me. I thought I was all alone. I know now I wasn't. I wasn't alone. But everything was about to change. In January of 2017, I was down in Jersey visiting my parents, and I was getting into things that I shouldn't have, and I overdosed. I went into cardiac arrest in front of my parents' house, on their front porch. Police came to the house within 2 minutes, and they started performing CPR on me. My parents were watching the whole time. They were trying so hard to bring me back, broke my ribs, three of my ribs. They gave me Narcan twice, didn't work. So I go to the hospital, all the way to the hospital. They're trying to resuscitate me. It didn't look good for me. I didn't look like I was going to make it. I was blue. My mom was telling me my lips were blue. My face is blue. I was pale, just laying there. I get to the hospital, and my wife gets a phone call. You better get down to the hospital here, because we don't think your husband's going to make it. And just give me a second. So she comes down. She wakes up the boys. It's midnight. She wakes up the boys, and she comes down. The boys are really young. And I was in a coma for 2 days. And you know, when I woke up from that coma, I came through a different person. I had this new appreciation for life. I no longer wanted to die. I wanted to live. Life, I learned, was more precious than I can ever imagine. And I started thinking about all these things, how those two boys over there almost grew up without a dad. How can I do that to them? I can't imagine them having to defend for this themselves in this crazy world we live in. And that woman over there, she prayed for me for 10 years. 10 years, she didn't give up. I dragged her through the dirt. I was a mess. I was a drunk mess. And she stuck with me through the thick and thin. She saw something in me that I didn't. And thank you. Thank you for sticking it out with me. For better, for worse. Then I learned of all these little miracles that happen. When I went to cardiac arrest, when I collapsed, I fell in a certain way into a fetal position where my head was lower than my heart. There was still blood flow going to my head. I could have lost my, I could have been brain dead. And then this is at night, so there was a lady across the street that just happened to be outside. There was quiet, nobody around. There just happened to be a lady across the street that happened to see me fall on my face. She called the police. And then there's police officers two blocks away. I mean, that's no coincidence. I do not believe that was a coincidence. These things happen for a reason. When I got out of the hospital, I realized I needed help. I couldn't do this alone. I went to rehab for 6 weeks, and there I was roomed up with a Christian, and I learned a lot from him. He was always trying to get me to pray. I'd wake up in the morning, and we'd have all these little scripture readings on the mirror, and honestly, like up at that to that point, I had never read the Bible before, and like it actually sparked some interest in me because all the things he was putting up there were so relevant to my life. It just got me all teary-eyed, and it really helped strengthen me. So when I got out of rehab, I come back to Middleburg. I went to a meeting in Middleburg, and I met Jay Lawyer. I know a lot of you know him here. Man, you know, when I met Jay, he just had this demeanor about him. Like, come on, come with me. There's somebody I want you to meet. He was always trying to bring me to the Lord. He loved Jesus so much. And he wasn't ashamed to say it, you know. He brought me through the steps. And we prayed together, we talked together, we had some really awesome conversations together, and I learned so much from him. I really did. And he was always telling me, oh, you gotta come to Calvary. Hey, yeah, eventually I'll get there, you know. And so the first time I was ever here was last August, and I remember coming here and just looking around. I didn't see him. And this is the onset of his sickness. And it was a really hot, humid day, so I figured maybe that's why he didn't come. He wasn't feeling well. And I just remember, you know, listening to the pastor and there was this connection that happened that day, and I was just a mess. I was just crying. I couldn't stop the tears from coming out of my face. I did not understand what was going on with me. I really did not understand. But it was amazing. It really was. But Jesus redeemed me. Not a doubt in my mind. He's worked some pretty amazing miracles in my life. And the doctor said, she even said that it's a miracle that I'm here right now. And I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. And that's it.
John heard the redemption story. He heard the invitation to join it. Jay Lawyer, before you, heard the redemption story, became part of it, and chose to share that redemption story. Hallelujah. We have another person that's going to come at this time and share her redemption story, because God's redemption isn't restricted just to the guys. It's open to anybody who would call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter your age, your educational status, your color, your ethnicity, your nationality. It doesn't matter about any of those things that the world says matters. God so loved the world. And so this time, Liz Akins is coming.
It sounds weird to have my last name different. I'm still getting used to that. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Liz, and I've been attending Calvary for about 2 years now. And after I agreed to this testimony, I was praying about what to speak about, because the last few years have been pretty hard, and I feel like past things that I thought I overcame were coming back full force. And so as I was praying and writing my testimony, I started seeing a pattern in my life of Jesus pursuing me and then a trial happening, and then Jesus coming back to pursue me and then a trial happening. And my story is a little different in the sense that I heard about Jesus at 3 or 4 years old in Sunday school. They shared the story of Jesus calling the disciples. I can still remember the little memory I created in my mind of Jesus walking on the beach with his new followers. And I believed that he existed, but I don't think that I put my trust in him as my savior until I was probably about 18 or 19. But right after I heard about Jesus for the first time, I remember laying in bed. I was probably 3 or 4, maybe 5 at that time, and I heard my name called in the middle of the night. I was pretty freaked out because that's never happened, and I remember thinking, I need to go find my mom because I'm scared. And then the thought popped up into my head, which I now see as the Lord, because I don't think as a like a small child I could have thought this. I said, wait, I don't need to be afraid. It's an angel calling to me. And that was the moment that my heart started hungering for the Lord and contemplating who he was. Around 8 years old, I started to think about if God controlled our life or if he allowed things to happen naturally. I started walking around my house just contemplating how the Lord interacts with us and wondering what his plan was for my life. I finally came to the conclusion that I'll never know if he plans everything out in the sense that he controls everything or if he lets things happen. But I said, I believe that God has a book in heaven with all of our names written in it. When I went to college, I learned that was a scripture. And at that time, I was never reading the Bible enough to like know that. So when I look back, I can see that throughout my whole life, God was just planting seeds and answering my heart questions before I really knew him. In middle school, my sister and I started getting really involved with dance. There were some weeks that we were dancing all 7 days a week, and therefore we couldn't go to church. As my friends were getting picked for solos and duos, I was usually put in the back corner. And now looking back, I realized that I wasn't as talented, but at that age, I didn't really have that knowledge to logically think through it. And that combined with speech problems as a four-year-old, a blanket of depression and anxiety just started to cover my life. And I didn't feel worth it. And I had a lot of anxiousness and depression. Shortly after that, I remember having a conversation with my uncle, and he told me that it's always important to follow the Lord. He mentioned that if we follow him, then we are always in the safest place. The safest place is to be in the Lord's will for our life. This really encouraged me and put the desire in my heart to really know Jesus, and at that point, I decided to attend a small Christian university so that I could learn who God was and follow him with all my heart, even if I didn't know what that really looked like. I think I really came to realize that I needed to follow Jesus, because even though I knew he existed, I didn't know that I needed him fully in my heart. Like when I met Nick, I knew he existed. I knew he was real because he was right in front of me. But I couldn't have a relationship with him until I put my trust in who he was. And obviously, when we put our trust in Jesus, that's different because humans fail us, but Jesus never fails. And you don't know that you're empty until you're full. And so I think one day after just going to chapel services and small groups, I said, okay, Lord, I'm all in. I trust who you are and what you've done for me. Take my heart and make it okay again. So saying yes was easy, but I still didn't know what my purpose was. I still felt lost in the sense that I didn't know how he could use someone with me with depression and anxiety. But during my first semester in college, I was walking from my dorm room to, I think it was the library, and he said, go into the prayer room in the chapel, and when you walk in there, you will see a Bible open to a passage that I want you to read. And so this was the beginning of me hearing from the Lord. So I walked in there, and I saw that Bible open, and my jaw dropped. And it was Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, which prophesies about Jesus coming to set captives free, give the blind sight, and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And I feel like to this day, that is what the Lord has called me to do. And after just praying and seeing if that really was where the Lord was calling me, because as I'm growing in my faith, people are saying, pray for confirmation. So I was walking back to the library, and I heard the Lord say the same thing. And I was like, I can't go. I have to go to study for my government final. And he said, I need you to go in there. And I went, and that same Bible was open to the same passage. And this prayer room had been used by many people throughout the semester. So I know that it was God who made that happen by someone just opening that Bible. And that's when I said, okay, Lord, I see you want to use me. I'm going to say yes. So even though I knew Jesus existed my entire life, I don't think my life started changing until I put my trust in him. A passage that I've held on to my whole walk with him since college is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, which says, this is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who and beyond cure, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And later, verse 14 says, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one that I praise. Before saying yes to Jesus, I was like that tree planted away from the water. When the heat came, I was overcome by anxious thoughts and depressing thoughts and felt so lost. But even though I still struggle with those things, I'm planted by the water so that when the heat comes, I'm not withering. I still produce fruit because it's not me. It's Jesus who produces that in me. And the one verse that always bothered me, but after reading it, like, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? After reading it, when writing this testimony, I was like, that is so encouraging because I don't have to understand my heart because it's not me who's healing me. God understands it, and so he can heal me. All he has to say is, you're healed or you're saved. And so to this day, I feel like God is using my story of him bringing a light into my darkness to bring light to others' darkness with partnering with him. And now when I have those anxious and depressing thoughts, I can nail them to the cross because he has overcome death. And he will leave them there to die and to nail them because through him I have the power to take those thoughts captive and to trust that he will take care of the rest when I don't know what to do. And that is what Jesus did for me.
Thank you. It can be overwhelming to stand and share a testimony, but I thank you for sharing your stories of redemption. But there's one more very brief story to share. We've heard stories where God rescued somebody and now they're living for the Lord. Someone was introduced to the Lord when they're young. But I want to tell you about a guy that was invited to the redemption story after a life of crime, a life lived for self, to see the incredible grace of God even to the very last moment. And he sees the man in the middle, pulp, bleeding pulp. This man, Jesus, shredded by the flogging from the Roman soldiers. Blood everywhere. So disfigured you could hardly see him. A crown of thorns on his head. And he looks at that man after cursing him out to start, listening to Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listening to the shouts of the crowd screaming, "If you're really the Son of God, come off the cross. Come on, you said God would deliver you. Come on." Listening to the mocking and the taunting. But something started to stir in his heart. A man that had not even looked in God's direction once, at the very end, sees in this man who is dying on a cross, says, "Jesus," or says, "Remember me today when you come in your kingdom." Jesus didn't say, "You better get your life straight. You better take discipleship classes. You better learn theology. You better try harder." He just simply looks at him and says, "Today, today you'll be with me in paradise." He was invited to join the redemption story. You see, from the uttermost to the guttermost, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't want anybody to miss out. He doesn't want you to miss out. It's not enough to simply know the story. It's not enough to hear the story. It's not enough to read the story. It's not even really enough just to say, "Okay, I think the story took place." You are invited to join the story of redemption. You're invited to become part of what God is doing to reclaim the universe for himself. It's not about the rules. It's about the man in the middle who said, "You can come. You can come." If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, maybe like Liz, you knew about him, but you never chose to put your trust in the man in the middle. Today you can. Today you can. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So today I didn't talk about the validity of the resurrection or the importance, but both of those are necessary for your decision to become part of the story. Had he not been raised from the dead, we're wasting our time, and I'm just having an emotional breakdown. But I'm not, because I know the love of the Father and the love he has for you here today, and you are not here by accident. If you're watching, it's not by accident. It isn't just, "Well, it's Easter, my family invited me." No, God, by his Spirit, is drawing and calling you and saying, "It's time to join the story." Let's pray. Such love, such grace. Four redemptive stories today, Lord. Four redemption stories of lives that you've changed. And we had so many others that could have stood and shared their story. All this made possible because you made a promise a long time ago in the midst of sin and brokenness and chaos that a rescuer, a redeemer, a savior would come. It would cost him. It would cost him. But he would strike the serpent's head and now have no equal or no rival. Thank you for the love that was expressed through the cross. If we ever, ever doubted, "Do you love us?" We just looked at the cross and we see you stretch out your hands this much. This much. Lord, I know there are times we'll go through challenges, as Liz shared, as John shared, where we may wonder, God, are you there? Do you love me? The cross proves it. And we may go through difficult times where we wonder, God, do you have the power to get me through? And we look at the empty tomb, and yeah, we do. You lead us in overwhelming triumph. And one day, this man in the middle will come back, not as a pulp bleeding and dying, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding on the white horse. And he will return and he will establish a kingdom that will last forever here. He will defeat death, not just for himself, but for everyone, eternity, for those who have put their trust in you, the death of death. And then there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying. The old order of things will pass away. And so, Father, I pray all over this sanctuary and for those who are catching the broadcast this week, that you would, even now, as you already have been, draw people to yourself. You're inviting them to become part of the redemption story.